We're doing something quite unusual. I don't suppose there are many sermons that go around at Christmas time on Joseph, but I think it's a wonderful character study to think about Joseph. We're going to read the passages of Scripture that Matthew tells us about him from chapter 1, where the birth is announced to him, and then into chapter 2, where God tells him by an angel in a dream to go off into Egypt. Joseph is one of these, like his contemporary in the Old Testament. He is a dreamer. Well, not in the sense of a dreamer, but when he's asleep, he's a dreamer, not when he's awake. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Now all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "A virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home to be as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son. And he gave him the name Jesus. And then they have the visit of the Magi in chapter 2. And after the Magi visited, Herod, of course, is a bit irate about the situation. And with a new king, so-called, in Judea. And so Joseph, poor old Joseph, he has another dream. When they're gone, that's the Magi, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophets, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time that he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and go back to the land of Israel, for those who are trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in the town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets. "He will be called a Nazarene." This is so fascinating. All to fulfill what was written in the prophets. All these things came to pass. Joseph, husband of Mary. That's how he's known. Even in the nativity plays often that you see that are improvised, the innkeeper has more press than Joseph. "Have you got a room?" "No, we haven't got a room." "No, we haven't got a room at all. Everybody's come for this census. We haven't got a room. You can go in the stable if you like." "Oh, thanks." We had a Christmas play in our church in Corsham in Wiltshire. I played Bar Bill, the policeman of Bethlehem. And I had more lines than Joseph. There are carols and Christmas songs written about angels and shepherds and wise men and Mary, of course, but not about Joseph. Some of the verses bring out the stable animals that are standing around. Some talk about the city of David, some talk about Bethlehem, some talk about a star, even we've got winter snow, the candles, holly and the ivy, and good King Wenceslas. And there's even a carol about the first person who was called Noel. But not about Joseph. The unsung hero of the Christmas story. As Deb mentions, there's that one reference in one of the versions of Holy, I think it's Holy Night, of Silent Night, I think the Holy Night comes first. Mary and Joseph in stable bare. And then, of course, the reference to Joseph in the song that we sang, Thorns in the Straw. Lesson one. You don't have to be important to be significant for God. Joseph wasn't important, but he was significant for God. Even after the birth and after Jesus' ministry and after died, poor old Joseph and Mary still got bad press because one of the charges against the early Christians was that he was born out of wedlock and didn't have a father that they knew about anyway. Matthew, writing especially for Jews, records the wonderful story of Joseph. Neglected, and yet he with Mary enabled Christmas to happen. He enabled God's plan to be fulfilled. They actually could have done without the shepherds and the magi and the stable and the animals and the star even, but they couldn't do without Mary and Joseph, especially Joseph. We have his genealogy, we have his family tree. Everyone's into family trees these days, aren't they? There's websites to get your family tree and television programs, who do you think you are? And they all go back in their family tree and skeletons come out of the cupboard and all that sort of thing. We've got Joseph's here in Matthew and in Luke. And he is, as we read in the scripture, a son of David. He's in David's line. That's why he had to go to Bethlehem. There are differences. If you read the Luke version, there's slight differences in the names as they come down from David to Joseph. We don't want to go into that, but there are possible reasons for it. One might be that they're giving more Mary's side, because she was from the line of David as well. And some are saying, well, they were legal heirs rather than actual heirs. And, oh, it's very complicated, but don't worry about it. It doesn't really make any difference to Joseph. He was there when God called, and he responded. And what we want to do is just look at his character and his experiences. He had four dreams, all of them significant. His name is only mentioned 15 times in the New Testament. 7 in Matthew, 6 in Luke, and a couple in John, where people say, it's Jesus, isn't he the son of Joseph and Mary? He possibly died before Jesus commenced his ministry. So he was never able, perhaps, to see the fulfillment of what God was doing and God's plan of salvation. And yet he's characterized in these few verses that we have about him by faith and obedience. And I think the first thing we can see about his faith is that the dilemma of faith. Like Zechariah and Elizabeth before him, he's called a just man. The word comes from righteous. He was a right and fit and proper person. In today's language, he was fit for purpose. And God chose him, one of Israel's faithful remnant, insignificant carpenter from Nazareth. And he placed him in a terrible dilemma. They'd had a lovely family engagement gathering. And he was engaged to this lovely woman, Mary. And then he was put in a terrible dilemma. In verse 18, his mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. They'd made their vows before witnesses. It was more significant than it is today, the engagement. In a restricted sense, they were married. And if you read on, actually, in verse 19, because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, he's actually called her husband. He was, in effect, her husband, but the marriage feast and festival and the marriage and them coming together and living together was a little bit later down the line. But in effect, they were married. What it must have been like for him to find that she was with child. What a dilemma he had to face. And he was even prepared, as an honest, just man, to break the vows that he had already made to Mary, if it would not cause her distress. He would just divorce her quietly, write a bill of divorcement, not go to the courts like they would do sometimes. There wasn't any danger of her being stoned, we don't think, because the Pharisees had, through various bits of law, had done all sorts of jiggery-pokery with the law. They got rid of the stoning of adulterers in Jesus' day, more or less. And yet he wanted to do the right thing. But oh, the family shame, the personally being ostracized. It wasn't a done thing to get pregnant in this engagement period. And Joseph, of course, had the dilemma. It wasn't him anyway. It was not the done thing. You know, down through Scripture, in Scripture and down through the pages of history, God's into doing not the done thing. When I think of how God has moved in recent years, in the last 10, 15, 20 odd years, in charismatic renewal, in giving us new music, in invigorating his church, it's not the done thing. When I was growing up, it wasn't a done thing to be falling all over the place in the spirit. You didn't do that sort of thing. And yet God here, this isn't the done thing, and yet God did it. Joseph was the injured party, and yet he wanted to do what was right. What a great guy. What a wonderful person. You know, Matthew is very matter of fact here. He sort of says he had in his mind to do something, to divorce her quietly. And after he had considered it, you know, it's sort of, well, it's the sort of thing you do, isn't it? Joseph must have been distraught. He must have agonized. He must have shed tears over it. He must have lost sleep over it. He might even have been angry over it. He must have confronted Mary about it. He must have been very hurt by it. And all Matthew writes is, well, when he had it in mind and he considered it, you know, very matter of fact, it doesn't express what Joseph must have felt. Some of you know I like Cadfael, the 12th century monk, created by Ellis Peters in book form and on the television. And he comes out with very profound statements. And one of his statements was in the book, The Leper of St. Giles, he says, I like to put the sand of doubt into the oyster of my faith. I like to put the sand of doubt into the oyster of my faith. I reckon that dear old Joseph had the sand of doubt put into the oyster of his faith on this occasion. Because when a sand and a grain or a grit goes into the oyster, then what do we get? A pearl. And of course the pearl of great price himself had to go through suffering and pain before God's plan was fulfilled. Here was Joseph. What's he going to do? Well, he has in his mind to divorce her quietly. And after he considered it, he decided to sleep on it. I find it quite interesting also that the angel only came to him after he considered it. You know, God does that. He wants us to think about things. He wants us to pray about things. He wants us to contemplate on things. He wants us to go pray, weep about things. Before then, he comes, and in a very specific way, and the angel said, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is by the Holy Spirit. Lesson two. Lesson one, you don't have to be important to be significant for God. Lesson two is that pearls of faith are only created when there's grit in the oyster of life. And so we move on from his dilemma of faith to the impossibility of faith. We have to realize that Joseph's concept of the Holy Spirit was probably very minimal. Even the Pharisees really didn't have a concept of the Holy Spirit like we have from the New Testament today. The concept of the Holy Spirit in Old Testament times and into the time of Jesus was the Spirit was God's breath, the Spirit was God's wind, God's power. That when God blew and there was a mighty wind, then something happened. There was no real concept of a person. And so Joseph, to hear that this was conceived by the Holy Spirit, this is unprecedented. Even in the Old Testament, in the miraculous births of Isaac and Samuel, the husband was involved. Yes, God enabled the woman to conceive, but the husband was involved in the conception. Here, Joseph's not been involved. And still agonizing and still hurt and still considering it, as Matthew puts it, an angel comes to him. And you've got to say, Joseph thought, well, how is it going to look? Even if I take Mary to be my, how is it going to look? A pregnant wife? I'm claiming that the baby's not mine, but he's God's. That the baby's special and he's the Emmanuel, God with us. How would that go down in a family gathering? Or a village gathering? It wouldn't go down very well. Lesson three. Sometimes the impossibility of the situation demands fingernail faith. Hanging on by our fingertips or our fingernails. Even when angels appear, we hang on by our fingernails. Yes? Lesson one. Don't have to be important to be significant for God. Lesson two, pearls of faith are only created when there's grit in our oyster of life, but sometimes, lesson three, the impossibility of faith demands the situation demands our fingertip faith. That's his dilemma of faith. That's the impossibility of faith. But we see in Joseph, the third thing is his obedience of faith. He walked miles in obedience to God. He suffered pain and rejection and hardship and alienation in obedience to God. We will never understand what Joseph went through because he obeyed God. And Matthew, again, is very matter of fact, all the way through these passages that we read, after the first dream, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him. Of course he did. Yeah, matter of fact. In chapter 2 and verse 14, when Herod was seeking the child to kill him, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, take the child and his mother to Egypt there, and I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child. So he got up and he took the child and his mother during the night, and they left for Egypt. During the night, most dangerous time to travel, during the night. And he did it. And then, we don't know how long they were in Egypt. It couldn't have been too long, because Herod, we know when Herod died. We're not exactly sure when Jesus was born, probably 4 or 5 BC, and Herod died a couple of years later. But they weren't very long in Egypt. But then in 2:21, we've got, and the angel came again, and he said, go back to Israel. And so he took the child and his mother and went back to the land of Israel. Joseph was, every time he was told to do something, he did it. Oh yes, he thought about it, he considered it, he probably went through agonies, but he did it. Herod died a putrefying disease. He was cruel to the end. And then his kingdom was divided between his sons. And the thing was, this chap Archelaus, who was as cruel as his father was, He'd got a bit of a history as well before he came to rule over Judea and Samaria. And Joseph thought, you know, we can't go back there. Because the legacy that Herod left will carry on through Archelaus, and Archelaus is a cruel man anyway. We can't go back through there. And as Joseph was thinking about it and saying, Mary, we can't go back through there, then he had another dream and the angel came again. These angels are so irritating, aren't they? They don't come before you think about it. They don't come when you're going through the agonies. They come when you say, look, okay, I don't think we can go back there. And then the angel came. And he said, okay, go to Galilee. And you notice all the way through, we have this little verse which says, this was to be fulfilled. This was so to be fulfilled what the God spoke through the prophets. Out of Egypt, living in Galilee, a Galilean. It's all working out. Lesson 4. Obedience must be the practical result of faith. And so we have these four lessons from Joseph. You don't have to be important to be significant for God. Joseph wasn't. And yet, he went through a dilemma, he went through an impossibility of faith, because then the pearls of faith are only created by the grit in the oyster of life. And we will go through these times when our faith is tested and we will reckon on these things and we'll say, God, where are you? And then God will break through. And sometimes the impossibility of the situation demands us to hang on by our fingertips and our fingernails. But then obedience must be the result of faith. Oh, what a character. Anxious and yet caring, careful, considerate, wanting to do what was right. A good man. Fearful, don't be afraid, said the angel, take Mary to be your wife. And yet fatherly, fervent, faithful, obedient to God. I've often wondered why such a gracious, loving, fatherly man. And of course we read about Joseph and Mary when they took Jesus up to the temple when he was 13. And then we don't read about Joseph anymore, except just with a few references to him. Oh, this Jesus? Oh yeah, we know his parents, Joseph and Mary. He never seemed to be around to see the fulfillment of this ministry. The carpenter Joseph. Carpenters, you know, are very skillful people with wood. And when you've got a piece of wood, it always has a grain. And when a carpenter is working wood and planing wood, he will always plane with the grain. Don't plane against the grain, because it'll rough it all up and it'll blunt your tools. He'll plane with the grain. And I think Joseph, this carpenter, was willing to plane with God's grain, whatever the situation. There's no books written about him. Well, actually, Scripture Union have got one little book on Joseph for Christmas. They've got a book on heroes of the faith, and he doesn't appear in that. There's no carols really written about him. The unsung hero of the Christmas story. But perhaps the greatest tribute to Joseph is that in the hospital in Nazareth, Nazareth Hospital, in the chapel, the altar that is in the chapel is in the form of a carpenter's bench. I've never seen it, I've never been there, but friends, we've had a friend who worked there who used to tell us how impressive it was just to have a very simple carpenter's bench as the altar in a chapel. As a tribute to Joseph. I will say that in England, I don't know what it's like here in Wales, but there are one or two Anglican churches that are called St. Joseph's. Probably a few more Roman Catholic schools that are called St. Joseph's as well. the unsung hero. There are many unsung heroes, and I pray this Christmas time that you may be one of them, and I may be one of them, and God bless us, every one. You probably realise I watched Christmas Carol last night. Let's pray together. We thank you, Father, for the characters of faith, those who are yet never seem to really get the highlights of the scripture and yet are so important, and we thank you for Joseph. And we pray we may learn these lessons, that even those who are not important can be significant for you. Even those who are grasping on to faith by their fingernails and the grit in the oyster of life becomes a pearl. We thank you that we then can obey you even in that time. And we pray that this Christmas time we may be encouraged and blessed as we hold on to our faith, and we may trust you and walk in your presence, because we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.